Okay, so tonight is the last session of this Art of Marriage, and the purpose of tonight is living our lives on mission together for the gospel as married people. But there's still a message in this for you single people as well, so don't lose hope. And let's play the video and we'll get started, and I'll pray for us before we start. And Josh, the skit is at the very end, so and it's cheesy, so we'll skip it. That saves us like 3 minutes. So I'll just holler out, cut it off. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this time that we've spent together growing in our faith within our marriages and even in our singleness or through our divorces or whatever situation we're in. We are grateful for your word, and we're grateful for what you've taught us in this lesson about marriage. And it's been just a practical way to sort of analyze where we are within our marriages biblically, and I'm grateful for that. And I'm mostly grateful for the community or the fellowship that we've had here in this room on Wednesday nights for the last several weeks, and just bless our last night together in this study. And there's a lot of people signed up for the date night in, and just use that time as a time for us to grow closer together as well. In your name, of course. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You guys have been married 50 years?
51.
51 years.
Work on that 51.
Yeah, the happiest 45 years of my life.
I'm trying to be Christian. My kids look at me and see my background and where I come from and the goodness of God. They're from that little girl in the ghettos of Philadelphia. That God transformed me, not just for me, but for future generations and our family.
I just want my kids to look back and see us and say, look at God. Look at God. I want our lives to be the autobiography of God's supernatural intervention.
His goodness to us, yeah.
You know, trips to Disney World, summer vacations, that's wonderful stuff. And ball games, that's wonderful stuff. But they're not going to forget all that. But I want them to know that the Ancient of Days left some permanent footprints in the sands of time.
More than anything else, more than going to college, more than what they would do someday when they grew up, more than developing their skills and talents. The most important thing to us was that our children knew who Christ was, knew that they were sinners and that they needed Jesus, because if they got that right, then the rest of the things would fall into place. And so that was the most important thing that we wanted to communicate to our kids, and we were very intentional about it, not just in what we said, but in what we did and the way we lived our lives.
I don't think we leave a legacy. I think we live our legacy. One of the things I think our children need to see is that their dad, their mom, are excited about their relationship with Jesus Christ. They're watching them change because of Jesus Christ. They're watching them get in the Bible and talk about what they've discovered here that's guiding them in life, how they can be wise and not a fool. And I think this generation desperately needs to see authentic Christianity lived out by the people who love them the most, and that's their parents, that's their grandparents.
Like, your legacy is all you got. They're going to forget your name. They're not going to visit your tombstone. Nobody cares. But if my son and my daughters love Jesus Christ, and they tell their children to love Jesus Christ, then I think you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant.
You are, this is amazing, you are ancestors to someone yet to come. If you live life knowing you're an ancestor, that'll change the way you make your decisions, the way you live your life, the way you love your wife.
Legacy means different things to different people, but for a Christian, legacy means depositing what God has given us into the lives of others. One of the greatest legacies we can leave with those in our home is a sense of mission, that Jesus commands us to go into the world, to make disciples, and make a difference in the lives of those around us.
Euangelion, from the Greek, glad tidings, gospel, good news. In marriage, it means we can share God's good news by the way we love each other and by intentionally moving toward those He places around us. Euangelion.
Remember, art is supposed to be displayed. And your marriage is God's messy masterpiece, and He wants to use it to change the people around you. If we want to have a marriage on mission, we need to pursue God as a couple and pursue God in community and pursue others who God places us near.
Monica and I would just fight. There were these manic highs and manic lows. We'd fight and make up. That's what marked our relationship, where there's just huge waves of emotions. And this pastor, Kingley, saw that and just said, you guys keep pursuing each other and you're missing each other. And he said, you need to pursue Christ together. And he drew this cross and he drew these two people, one male and female, one female, side by side. And he said, as you pursue each other, you're missing each other. But if you would pursue Christ together, you're going to continue to grow closer and closer and closer. And he drew this little triangle. And I just thought, that's so cute, Pastor Man. Like, I don't know if you learned that in seminary or what, but that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Then 2 years into marriage, when the wheels fell off and we both wanted a divorce, I remembered that. And it was really a prophetic word for us, because it's like, hey, we need to pursue Christ together.
And I know for some of us, thinking about praying together with your spouse and even praying out loud.
Oh, that's so intimidating. You're like, I'm not doing that. It feels so vulnerable. The first time Dave asked me to pray out loud, I'm like, are you serious? Like out loud, saying something out loud? I didn't want to do it. It's embarrassing, too.
And I think the way to start, if you've never done this, is just start small. Mm. Just start small. It literally could be turn to one another and say, let's pray, and say, God, we need your help. That's a real prayer that I believe God is running toward. So start there. It doesn't have to be this long. Just start simple. Be honest and say, God, we need your help.
A pastor, counselor friend of mine says that regularly he thinks that 90% of the marriage issues he deals with in his office would not exist if the couple was simply a part of a good small group. You know, David Powelson used to say that things that grow in a secret garden always grow mute, including things in your marriage. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Better to have people that are close enough to look into your life and see those things than to depend on going to a seminar once a year, as great as that is, but just to live in the context of community where others can identify things that are growing in your relationship that you're just blind to because you're in it all the time.
You know, isolation always breeds distortion. Always. Always, always breeds distortion. And we need other couples around us. We need older couples around us. We need younger couples that we're pouring into. We need peers and friends to help us understand, no, you're not nuts, okay? You're not crazy. You're not the only one that's ever struggled with this. You're going to get through this.
When I think back to the things that have really deeply impacted us and our marriage, I think it really has a lot to do with people along the way who are a little bit ahead of us, a few steps ahead. Maybe they have older kids or whatever. And they have been really open and kind of peeled back the curtain and let us see what they were walking through at the time and how God has met them in those places. And it's really freed us up to realize it's okay to be authentic and be right where we are and let people see what God is up to in our life, that we believe that God wants to use all of us, our broken vessels, to impact and shine His light and radiate His grace to the people around us.
The Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. We were created for community. One of my favorite one another passages is James 5:16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. There's something about bringing our mess into the light that not only starts the healing process, but it also impacts those we're sharing with.
And I want you to know that God is the God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. And maybe some of you have found yourself in your second marriage or your third marriage. And I just would take a breather, get along with the Lord and say, okay, like this pattern stops now. What does it look like for me to be a God-fearing husband, a God-fearing wife in this situation, even if it's a difficult situation? All right, this is the situation I'm in. What does it look like for me to pass this test in the way that I love consistently, that I point to Christ every chance I can, and the way that I ask for forgiveness when I blow it?
So often we think that our marriage has to be like this incredible picture in an art gallery. Well, we don't start out that way. Your life is a canvas. Jesus is the artist. His blood is the ink, and he wants to create something beautiful. And it's gonna happen. Your role is simply to trust him, and he wants to display you and your marriage in the art gallery of life. Don't be afraid of the wreckage, because he loves to turn messes into masterpieces.
Banksy. No one knows the real name of this England-based graffiti artist, but everyone seems to know where he's been. A few years back, one of his most famous works, Girl with Balloon, went up for auction at Sotheby's in London. The gavel slammed and suddenly a loud beeping filled the room. Everyone watched as the painting slid into the gaudy frame where a secret shredder sliced the canvas into neat vertical strips. $1.4 million for a tattered piece of art. Banksy wanted to make this statement about art being for the people, not just uber-wealthy billionaires that have their own spaceships. 3 years later, nine bidders battled to claim the mint's masterpiece. It sold for $25.4 million. Turns out, the art was worth more shredded. When you live in a fallen world with a fallen person, no one escapes the shredder. And we often think our marriages are worth less with every flaw, foible, and failure. But when we let the divine artist mend our brokenness, shine through our weakness, he weaves our mess into a masterpiece. And there's something refreshing, even awe-inspiring, about a couple who exposes their flaws and invites others into their pain. Maybe even through a shredder or two. Take heart. Your value just went up.
I think if someone came to us and said, we really want to live on mission, we want to be a family on mission, what are the first steps that we should take? I think for us, some of the first steps we took then and are continuing to take now, we've moved again recently, is just to look around where we are. You know, where are we showing up as a family? Whether that's our school or our neighborhood or sports teams our kids are on, or I think you said earlier, a workout gym. Just where does God have us right now, and who's there? And who are the people that we are having conversations with? And I think just praying that God would open our eyes and our hearts to see who is there and who can we have conversations with, and also just what needs can we meet of people around us.
I'm amazed at how hungry people are to have relationships. They may say, like, I don't want to do that, I don't want to be in that, but I'm amazed at when you ask the question, how are you really doing? They want to talk. I think women want to talk, but I think men do too.
Yeah, I mean, men cover it up, but I can't tell you the number of times after playing pickup basketball, sitting down, taking our shoes off, and you say to a guy, hey dude, what's going on? Somehow, at least for me, that conversation often ended up talking about their marriage. And the next thing I know, you and I are going out to dinner, just going to dinner. And we end up talking, and a relationship builds, and everybody longs for community. Man, if there's anything we've learned the last several years, we long to be in community, even though we try to cover up stuff. We all want somebody to know what we're struggling with.
Thank you.
sometimes we get so in the slog of the busyness of life, we stop asking that question. God, okay, I'm your workmanship. You've given me gifts. You've given me ways that I naturally relate to other people. God, how can I use that? And how can we as a couple, and the way you uniquely, we become this team to minister to people around us. For some of you, you have empathy off the charts and go love on more people. How can you expand the network to people that you can go care for and feel heard and known? Some of you can serve like nobody's business, whether that's going to do a construction project or cutting a yard for someone, or some of you are hospitable. And when you've opened up your table for hospitality, it makes it so much easier to take steps of intentionality with people. It's a beautiful thing, not just to be hospitable, but to also go, hey, I just went through this thing called Art of Marriage. It would be great to get some other couples together and come to my living room, not just my table, and let's walk through. It's just great. It sets up some good stuff to talk about, and you end up talking about it together, and you go home talking about it more with your spouse. What if we were to do that? It's so natural to invite people into intentional things when you've been hospitable to them around the meal.
God wants to use your marriage to impact your neighbor and beyond for the kingdom of God. That's what we didn't understand when we first got married, but now 4 decades in, it's like, oh my goodness, God can and wants to use us as broken as we are to impact our cul-de-sac, our neighborhood, our city. All I know is this, God has placed you together in such a way that he wants you, as we always say, to make a dent where you're sent. Wherever he sends you, make a difference for the kingdom of God. Wherever you are is where he has sent you. In your job, in your neighborhood, in the schools that your kids are in, on the sports teams your kids are in. We always saw all these other parents were around when our kids were playing sports together. God wants to use us to make an impact on their families.
I'm gonna say God wants to use you, because you can look at us sometimes, oh, they're professional ministry people. No, like, it's the beauty of where you are and where you live and the family that you're in, whether you're blended, whether you have kids that are adopted, like, it's beautiful because God wants to use you. When you share those stories, like, hey, I called my neighbor, or I talked to this person I haven't talked to in a long time and it was really scary. You share those stories at your dinner table, your kids, your teenagers start leaning in because they want to know, like, what did you do? And that was scary. And you share, like, it's scary. That stuff catches on fire with your kids.
And that becomes a family on mission.
I was thinking of the verse in Ephesians 2:10 that where it says, we are created in Christ for the good works that God prepared for us beforehand, that we should walk in them. And that's not just true for a few people. That's true for every person that God's ever created. And that's been the great delight and great joy over the course of our lives, is discovering what God had in store that we had no idea when we first said yes to Jesus. We had no idea when we said yes to each other and to our marriage. And I wouldn't trade it for anything, because the life that we have lived following after Jesus Christ has been rich and amazing. And it's because when we follow Christ, he guides us into those plans that he has for us. And that's true for our marriage, and it's true for your marriage. It's true for every marriage out there.
We really do believe that families are one of the most untapped resources on the planet to help fulfill the Great Commission and bring good to communities. But we really believe this because this was Jesus' idea. It was his idea as he commissioned, in some of his last words, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, when he said, look, all power has been given to me, and therefore I am giving it to you. I'm putting my Holy Spirit in you. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Every home can be a powerful conduit for God's kingdom. Every home that's loving Jesus can end up reflecting Jesus to the homes around them. Every home that is experiencing increasing oneness through the challenges of life, because life gets hard, can end up reflecting in a very tangible way the gospel to the homes around them.
That'll do it. It's about evangelism within marriage. Rodney.
What's that?
It's about evangelism within marriage.
Okay.
Okay, so one of the quotes were, "I want our lives to be an autobiography of God's supernatural intervention." Are you viewing the your life this way? Do you want your life to be an autobiography of God's supernatural intervention? I'll go ahead and ask the second part of the question. How has God supernaturally intervened in your life? So are you viewing your life as God's autobiography of supernatural intervention? And how has God supernaturally intervened in your life?
That was my stomach. In 2004, I got hit by a car as a pedestrian. And when I had to go see a neurologist, when he saw the dent that my head put in the hood of my truck, he said that there's no way that I should even be alive, let alone be able to put sentences together. So I've always felt that God could have just snatched me right up. I mean, I was
so smashed up.
Yeah, that was supernatural.
Broken collarbones, long bone, missing bone. Then there's a short one again. And the same with the middle, four broken bones, all broken. What do we have? 14 years later, I'm going to go first.
I'm getting good at the silence thing.
There was one very special day. It was Sue and Shannon's wedding day, and my husband was airlifted in a helicopter to University Hospital, and nobody could tell me anything. They just said, they called me, "Are you home alone? No, the kids are here with me. Well, I'm coming to get you. Dale's in an accident." Well, he had just left, and he had Robin with him. And I'm saying, "What about Robin?" And nobody can answer any questions, of course, for you. Of course, he'd had time to take Robin up to the farm and dropped her off up at Arling House's. And then he went down to Ricksford and he came up the road on the tractor and it stuck wide open and he couldn't make the turn. But at that point, I thought, I didn't know what our life was going to be. You know, I had four kids and a husband laid up in the hospital. But this church supported us, rounded around us, and it took care of us, along with God. I mean, God was there, and he had a broken leg, he had a busted up hip, had some few months of recovery that he wasn't very happy about going through and wasn't very patient with, but he, you know, he was a testament. It was a testimony, though, that how everything in your life can just go that quickly, and you didn't know that was going to happen, or you didn't have any idea that how the outcome was going to come on the other side of it.
Mm-hmm. You couldn't play softball for 2 years.
You probably couldn't play before. Yeah, I think for me it's just the salvation experience in my life. You know, that's how. You know, I've lived a good life, and it's, you know, everything's gone well for me. Really, I mean, there's been bad times, but there's been no tragedies, there's been no abuse, there's been nothing. You know, all these stories we know of, and God still saves me through a good life. Like, I don't have to. You know, I was desperate in that I didn't have God in my life, and life seemed sort of meaningless. But he just, you know, he opened my eyes to the truth. And
blessings you don't realize is that's part of it too. You know, things that just go, you know. And then it seems like to me, I mean, if I really thought hard, I could think of quite a few things probably. But
you know, when you go through them with family and friends and the Lord, you don't dwell on and think about them too much. You just kind of, yeah, like, when anything gone wrong in your life, I could probably say, no, I'm good. I didn't have any problems. But, you know, you just...
So quick to forget the suffering once you're out of it, you know.
Yeah.
You know, life's good, you know. Yeah. Yeah.
It's probably been so many times that God's intervened in your life, you don't even know it. Mm-hmm. Kept you from being in one place just a second or two earlier or later, then I think it would have been different.
Mm-hmm. I just like that quote that guy said in the very beginning, so I thought I'd ask the question. So the next quote that I enjoyed was, I think this generation needs to see authentic Christianity lived out by the people that love them the most, and that's their parents and grandparents. So are your children or grandchildren seeing that in you? And if so, how? And if not, why not? This generation needs to see authentic Christianity lived out by the people that love them the most, and that's us. That's their parents, grandparents, friends, etc. So are people seeing Christianity being lived out in you, by you?
I think that, you know, just I mentioned something a while back about Larry Brown. He always talked about lifestyle witnessing. And people know that you're a Christian, and they kind of, you know, they watch, they see. And so I think we're being an example a lot of times to our children, our children and our grandchildren, you know.
Yeah, it should be rather evident in our life if we claim Christ as Savior and Lord, that people really shouldn't have to guess. Shouldn't be a guessing game. Like, is that guy a Christian? Like, it should be evident. Even within your failures, you know. Like, yeah, this really screwed up back there, but I'm gonna make it right, you know. I've repented of that, and I've apologized to whoever I wronged, and I prayed to the Lord to redeem that situation and lace up my boots in the morning and move on, you know.
Yeah. That's the other part of parenting too, is that you need to let them see you fail too. You know, there's so many parents that want their kids to think they're perfect. Well, that's only going to last so long anyway.
Mm-hmm.
But if from the very beginning you let them know that you make mistakes, you ask forgiveness, then they understand that it's okay. You know, when they end up getting into trouble or making a mistake, which they will, they understand the process of forgiveness and mom and dad are perfect and either of that. So.
Mm-hmm. I saw something on the internet. You saying that made me think of this. You see so many things on the internet, but I saw something the other day that said, religion is like, you know, when you mess up, you think, oh gosh, my dad's going to kill me. And the relationship with Christ is when you mess up, it's my dad's going to want me to call him, you know, and work this out together, you know. One of the greatest legacies we can leave with those in our home is a sense of mission. Jesus commands us to go into the world and make disciples. I'm going to mess this word up, the Greek word, I'm going to call it evangelism, that's the English word, is the gospel. Sharing the gospel intentionally with those around us. What?
Evangelion?
No, it has a U in it. Evangelion. There you go. Who was that, John Smiley? Good job, John. I knew I'd butcher it. Okay, so if we want to have this whole session is about having a marriage that's on mission for the gospel. So if we want to have a marriage on mission, we need to pursue God together, pursue God in community, and pursue others. So the question is, in what ways is this missional mindedness unfolding in your marriage and in your life?
When I first came in, I said, is this about evangelism? And those folks were talking about people in need and people need relationships and all. This is off subject, but I got to say it. I think we have that relationship in this church, and we have community. And they were talking about building relationships and building bonds and finding new people to connect with. I'm thinking, man, if I connect with anybody else, I only, you know, we got a pretty good network of connections, you know, church friends, family, you know, so we got a lot of people we're connected with and a lot of relationships going on already. And I don't know, that one couple said it took them 4 decades to figure out that that's what they need to be doing. I feel like I grew up in it. My parents were that example, you know, and we grew up, you know, dad doing things and, you know, at the church, like you see me running around here doing it. You know, he did that. We were always involved. And so they had a big network. You know, that's why when my mother at 95 passed away and we had, you know, 600 people come through there or something, you know. So
I like how you got your fact, your fact checker sitting behind you there.
Yeah, you get that network. I don't think you're getting that network connection in the big churches these days.
No.
They're not connecting. They're going to church and, they, you know, and got nice, everything's nice, but I don't think they have to be real intentional to build relationships in the big churches because it's so easy to stroll in and stroll out and not connect with anybody. You know?
I don't think he'd mind me putting him on the spot, but that's sort of how the Snowburgers got here, if you would share your funeral testimony. Yeah. You don't have to if you don't want to.
Funeral resume, yeah. we went to Grace Fellowship for about a year, and now, to their defense, we were also, when we came in here, you got the exact opposite of what Grace Fellowship did.
What they got.
What's that? Well, we were very, yeah, as far as the effort that we put in there, as far as I was trying to gauge the church, I wanted to gauge, I had been over their doctrinal statement and everything else, but as far as trying to get to know the pastors and their teaching styles and all of that. And so we were a little bit more reserved. They have small groups and things like that, which is, I had heard different things about. So there again, I was very reserved. So we had gone there a year, and for us coming out of ministry and actually out of full-time ministry, it was very much a shock to just go to church on Sunday and that be your church. And aside from the people that knew me from work that also went there, we never connected with anybody. We even sat in the same area all the time, but as far as even getting to know people around, there just wasn't a welcoming type of nature. And it was, and again, to their defense, a large church like that, when I was in a church that was not anywhere near that size, I made the mistake a couple times of introducing myself to somebody who had gone there for a couple of years because they sat in a different zip code of the church. And I think with the two services and things like that, it's very difficult to nail down who's new and who's not. You come in here and you're probably like, radar is like, bam, I've never seen you because, you know, everybody here has been gone here 20 years or, you know, whatever, which is a church that, you know, that I grew up in as well. There was a lot of family connections and things like that. And so, a couple different things had happened, but I was like, I'm never going to get to know this pastor. The pastor is over 3 different churches, thousands of people, and I was actually with a friend from work who, when I was saying, you know, have you ever met the pastor? And he goes, yeah. He said, I met him about 2 years ago. He's been gone there for 3 years. Right after he said that, pastor comes up, introduces himself to us and to Antonio, who's been there for 3 years. And he goes, I don't know if I know you either. And I was like, oh my. I was like, this is terrible. And then there was a funeral that had taken place with someone in the church family. And I said, you know what? I said, if we die, nobody's even going to know we're dead. That's it in that church. And, you know, other than the people that I work with. And so it is very difficult for them to make the same kind of connections. Even the pastor staff that, you know, that they have to try to oversee such a large church, that you just don't get those relationships. Versus here, I will say, your church, and I've been part of small churches and ministry in small churches where we had to try to pull teeth to get people to be like you guys are, which is very open and welcoming to new people, because we had a previous church that we had come from. Sadly, we had a young lady who was there with 3 or 4 children. And right after the service, everybody was gone. I always said that, you know, when the pastor would say amen, it was like a fire drill. Everybody was gone. And as soon as everybody was gone, the
lady who had come to Alicia's Sunday school class to get her kids, she said, is this always like this? And I said, sadly, yes. And she goes, oh, I was really looking for a church family. And I didn't say it, but I wanted to say it. I was thinking, you're in the wrong church, because unfortunately we had tried to develop that culture, and unfortunately it was, you know, everybody was gone at the service. There were no connections, and it to me never seemed like church, because, you know, we had a tighter group on Sunday nights that we met with and were close to, but it was really a different experience. And you guys do have a very, very welcome and warm church, and that's hard to find.
Yeah, and I think if you're trying to be missionally minded, so we think about the connections we have with each other here. Say that Dale has somebody in his life that he's trying to, there's a lost person in his life he's really trying to pour into. Well, he's got resources here through the relationships that he has. But if we go to one of these great big churches where we just get lost and we don't have that connection, how are we to decide? There's no discipleship happening when you're not even, it's possible. It's just way harder. It's got to be so much harder, you know?
Yeah.
So, I'm not.
I got us off the subject there.
Sorry, yeah. Well, the question was, in what ways is the missional mindedness unfolding in your marriage and in your life? So.
Our kids have always, it was very intentional for us to always have our kids involved in ministry with us, and to see us in ministry, because through that, growing up in it, and they're both in ministry as far as they're involved in their churches, and you know, that was our number one concern as far as our marriage is concerned.
Yeah, I like what they said about, you know, college education. We hold all these things in real high regard. College education, I can't remember what else they said, but you know, the legacy, the guy said, our legacy is the life that we live and pointing our children to Christ. And all that other stuff. If we point our kids to Christ, all that other stuff will, and it may not fall into place. But if they're suffering because of it and they know Christ, it won't matter, you know.
In regards to community too, in our kids' lives, it was very important also to have other adults and older people speaking the same truths that we were too, just because it just continually reinforced that.
Mm-hmm. So, practical application moment. Here's a question. Are you all praying with one another? And remember the folks were talking about, that woman said, I remember the first time that you, my husband, asked me to pray out loud, that she was nervous. So, and Joby Martin, he gives a charge to men. He's one of my, he's a guy I listen to a lot. And he gives a charge to men in saying, hey, dummies, do you pray for your wife? It's pretty easy. You ask her, you say, hey, Heather, how can I pray for you? And you say stuff to me, whatever the requests are, and I simply pray them back. You know, it's not really that difficult. And that's, we can reciprocate that. You know, we should be praying together. We should say, you know, what do we have going on in our lives? What about our children? What's our prayer for our children? What's our prayer for our church family? What's the prayer for each other? What's the prayer for our future? You know, these are things that we need to be doing, and it's not complicated. You know, prayer is simply speaking to God about praises and concerns and anything, all things. So we need to be praying together. They said that 90%, and I think this was maybe just a made-up statistic, but 90% of marriage issues would not exist if couples were part of a small group. And it said Proverbs, he referenced Proverbs chapter 27, verse 10, said, it's better to go to a neighbor than to a brother who lives far away. And this really falls in line with the church membership sermon, that we should be willing to, you know, it's intimidating to allow people to really peer into our lives and see. In this video, they talked a lot about welcome people into your life to see what it's really like. You know, don't be scared to let somebody see your mess. If we're supposed to love one another, we should love each other through that, and we need that community, just the same as church community. So I think I said real church community is sort of sticking your neck out, being vulnerable. You stick your neck out, that's a dangerous area, so we stick our neck out and we allow people to really know us for who we are and not just come in here uptight and pretend like we're really, really good, because we're not really, really good in most cases. So,
thanks.
So how are we going to benefit from an unauthentic representation of ourselves? So we should get into small groups, we should get into Bible studies, and we should do life with one another within the church. We should have a couple over for a meal. We should talk to one another, pray with one another, and don't just show up. Speak up, ask questions, share about things that are confusing to you, and share in your successes and failures. And they reference James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." And I have a question. What feelings do you get when you think about confessing your sins to one another? As James chapter 5, verse 16 says, what feelings does that give you?
Shame.
Shame.
Initially, yeah.
I'm with you, yeah.
A little bit of nervousness.
Apprehension.
I think it's relying on who you can trust.
Yeah.
To keep that confidential, if you're sharing something with them.
Yeah.
I think that's really
important. Yeah, that's where wisdom comes into play. We don't need to just stand up and tell everybody everything, but it is very important that we find people that we trust and can be authentic. Unfortunately, it's not realistic to be authentic with everyone all the time. You know, it could be dangerous. But we need to bring our sins out of the dark and into the light. And this confessing of sins has many benefits. We can be encouraged by someone through the process. We can be an encouragement to someone else through the process. And I already said it, but we need to be careful about sharing our sin. We need to have wisdom in doing this. So I think I've shared this in here before, but one of the strongest marriages that Heather and I know of is a husband and wife who went through a bit of infidelity, and they got through it together with, of course, God's help. But they share it. They don't share it with everybody, but they share it in small group settings and stuff. And people don't talk about it. People don't talk about that. Why? Like, they definitely don't want the shame of the people knowing about it. But this couple said, "That's not us. We're not going to do that. God got us through this. This is a testimony of His." What was the first question? His supernatural power, intervention. His supernatural intervention. They said, "We're going to share this with people, and it is an encouragement to people." You know, people get divorced over this. People get divorced over far less than that. So when that happens, and they say, "Look, we had our eyes on Jesus for a while, and then life got hard, and we started having kids, and this thing happened, and then we put our eyes back on the cross, and God redeemed our marriage, and that is authenticity, to stick your neck out and say this horrible, embarrassing, shameful, awful thing happened, and God brought us through it, and we're still together." And the testimony of them, of their marriage, is our marriage is way better than it ever was. Our marriage is better now than it has ever been. And that's only because of God's grace and their willingness to be real about it, you know. So, heck yeah. So, but again, there must be wisdom in sharing. You know, they're not writing newspaper articles about that and telling everybody, though at this point they probably would, because they've seen the fruit of it. So, there's true freedom in confessing sin. I'm kind of moving fast because I want to get through this. But there's freedom in confessing sin, and there's freedom in repentance. And the biggest reason we're apprehensive about confessing sin is because we don't want to look bad in front of others. And if we've sinned against someone, we must confess that sin to them and to God. Then we must have faith that God will redeem the situation, because He will, and He has, and He does redeem us past, present, and future. So this is just an encouragement to you. Carefully bring your sin to light to others and be in community with others. Don't hide in the dark. And it says we should pursue others. So we're missionally minded. We're seeking God with one another. We should seek God in community, and we should be pursuing others, meaning we as married people, even as single people, we should be, if we're saved by God's grace, we should be discipling folks. We should be continuously pointing people in our lives to Jesus in this building and outside of the building. Like at the gym, think about places they talked about in the video. Think about where God has you placed right now. You're going to soccer games. You're going to Kelly basketball games. Though you, I don't know how you disciple people in there. It's so loud that I can't even. It's loud. But God has you at certain places, 4-H or livestock judging, or there's people in your life that aren't in this church. And maybe they're in another church. But it really has nothing to do with church. It's all relational, conversational. Ask people how they're doing. Hey, how are you doing? And most people say, oh, I'm all right. I'm good. But press a little harder and say, well, how's your wife doing? How's your marriage going? And then people will be like, oh, no, what, that's what we're talking about? And it requires a little bit of invasion, but for the glory of God, we don't want to drive people nuts. And if they don't want to talk about something, we're not forcing them to. But ask people how they really are doing, you know, because like that lady said, most people avoid community. And when they are asked, most people want to talk about the things that are going on in their life. So just think about the places God has you now. Where are the places you can be having these sorts of conversations with people? And as it relates to that skit, that sort of abstract skit where they were looking up from their phone and seeing people in need, those people are all around us. You know, you go to the gym and you don't know the guy that checks you into the gym, or the cashier at the grocery store, or Chuck. You know, talk to Chuck. Chuck's a guy in my life that I kind of, hey, Chuck, how you doing? He'll kind of open up to me about this or that or whatever. And, you know, he's one of my, I find myself at Chuck, so I talk to Chuck, you know. So where are the places in your life that you find yourself that you need to look up and point people to Jesus through your words and actions?
I was talking to Mike and Mike, the two guys putting the ceiling in down there, mm-hmm. this afternoon right before he was going home. And the younger Mike, he was telling me that he's got a son who's going to have a brain surgery for something, a swelling in there or something, things going on. So I'm going to follow up some with him on that, you know, tomorrow to see what the deal is or when it's happening. So mm-hmm. he's a young boy. He's got an uncle or two uncles. He's got two preachers in the family, but he doesn't go. So I talked to him a little bit there today.
Yeah, and I found too, like in a situation like that where you don't really know how to like have a spiritual impact on that situation, that if you just offer, can I pray with you about that? And all of a sudden when you go from conversation with the guy to prayer to God, you're a lot less apprehensive to be bold. Like, God, Mike's son, we lift up Mike's son to you, blah, blah, blah. Just say the prayer out loud, and you'll say things that you would never say in a conversation with a man, you know.
We, many years ago, the first home we bought was destroyed in a flood of 97, and we were young. I think I was like 21, me too, a little bit older. This fella, we were sitting in our truck, and this fella, you know, saw us, and we were mourning over the loss of our house, and he said, I'm going to pray for you right here. And in the middle of, you know, parked in the road. You couldn't get through because of the bridge and whatnot. And he prayed for us. And it was so weird just for somebody just to stop right then and there and just pray for us. But that stuck with me for a very long time. And then one day somebody was telling me something, that their problem, and I did exactly what you said. And later on, that same person came back. And I've tried to make that a habit now. We got to quit saying, oh, I'm going to pray for you. Just right then.
Just do it.
Just do it. And you, it's just like what you said. It's God will take over. It's not you trying to solve their problems. It's you offering the problems up to God. So I think that's so, it's amazing. And I don't know that man that did that or anything, but I'll meet him again someday, I believe, and I'll thank him for that witness.
It also touched on what gifts God has given you. So as we think about these, encounters, God's given us all certain gifts. They reference empathy. I'm not overflowing with empathy, but I do have the one I listed in myself, I think, is just relational boldness to walk up to some stranger and just have a conversation. I can walk up to anybody and talk about something, you know, just I can find an open door just through a willingness to get to know somebody. So does anybody have any examples of, it's hard to talk about yourself in this way, but what are your gifts? Have you ever thought about that? Like, what are your strengths in dealing with other folks? Surely somebody has more empathy than me. Yeah, Heather definitely does. Don't you feel sorry about it? I just speak in grunts about certain things. Church bell's gonna kick us out of here.
My brother, he had quite a talent for meeting folks.
I mentioned that to Jason last night. I said, you just missed the best greeter at Bellevue Baptist when you, you know.
Yeah, you set me straight on that.
Now, don't get your feelings hurt now. You're pretty close. But that man would hunt you down. And he's like, who was that? I don't know. I thought you knew him. You've been here forever.
But he touched a lot of people outside the church, which his brother doesn't quite venture out as far as he does. But, you know, through the Farm Bureau and Kelly School and things,
the testimony was here the day of the funeral. There was just people, and that's what they kept saying. He was just kind of in his soul, you know, he was just that kind of person. You knew when he talked to you that he was sincere and he meant what he was saying, and he was just that kind of person. And you meet those and you think, oh, that's just who he is, you know, but everybody's not that way.
I gave you much credit in that very same conversation. I said, Dale is overflowing with grace and kindness. Did I not say those exact words just about 24 hours ago?
Well, and I think that's kind of our testimony as a couple. You know, our arms aren't wide enough to hug everybody, but we try, you know. And being married to him, you know, I wasn't one of those kind of people back then. I can remember my mom would say, why are you doing that? You know, and all these kind of things. And, you know, because that wasn't the way I was raised. But he taught me to love people, no matter what the circumstances are. And hopefully that is something that I've carried on with my kids and my grandkids. And, you know, we might have dragged them to church, but they were there, you know.
So as we think about being missionally minded, remember that you have strengths and weaknesses. Use your strengths and also be aware of your weaknesses. Like, I know that I'm not good in certain areas, and that's why I rely on Heather to pick up the slack.
And don't beat yourself up about what is not your strengths.
Yeah.
Worrying about that, you know. Try to focus on what is your strength and go that way. Not worry about what you can't do, you know.
Right. So just to close out, I'll read the last couple things I've got here. Your family is a great commission resource if your family is growing in Christ. Every home can be a powerful conduit for God's kingdom. Every home that is loving Jesus can reflect the love of Jesus to the homes around them. Churches struggle to create organized programs and such for evangelism and discipleship. The people of the church, are the church if we are believers in Jesus. We should have the desire and willingness to share our faith at soccer games, to our neighbors, on the sidewalk, outside of our homes, etc., etc. So We think about all these church programs. What are we doing to do this? What are we doing to do that? If we have the Holy Spirit in us, we should be talking to people about Jesus on the sidewalks, Jesus at the soccer games. And that sometimes this is a slow process. It's not just, let me tell you about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Like, that's not the greatest approach all the time. It's relational. I know, let me pray with you. Then that prayer goes in. Maybe this person asks a conversation or asks a question about something. And then you build this through time. So we can do this through authentic conversation with our neighbor. Tell your neighbor how Christ is changing you. They might run from you, but they also might not. They might want to know more, so share with them in love. And I have a question. Does anyone have any successes or failure stories in attempting to do this? If anybody wants to answer that, we're late, but that's all right. Anybody shared anything in a bold way recently and view it as it's always a success, but I think it's always a success, but God will use it somehow. But does anybody have any ways to share any of that?
I have a story of somebody else doing it. Tammy's cousin sold some stuff on, where did she sell?
On eBay.
In eBay. And the guy shows up to pick up these, they're empty totes, and he's buying a bunch of them. And he come in their house, and they couldn't get rid of him. And then they helped him, well, let us help you carry it out. They helped him carry it out, and he came back in. And so I don't know who he was, but he was a man on mission, because before he left, he had a prayer with him. And they're not church-going folks, so that guy was doing exactly what Paul had talked about and what we're talking about here tonight, mm-hmm. you know, in a lot of ways. And that, you know, so he hung out and did that. And to relate that to family, then if our kids and relatives and stuff see us doing that, then that's our witness to the next generation, you know.
Not too long ago, when I was working for that friend of mine feeding his cattle all day long, I wore a Bluetooth headset all the time, and I'd be listening to sermons or podcasts or whatever, and I'd get, if I had the right amount of coffee and the weather was nice and my phone would ring, you know how when your phone rings and it's like, oh, that's spam or scam or whatever? Most of the time I'm like, nope, but I was in a good mood that day. Took a perfect ratio of coffee and sunshine, I guess, and I went, I'm going to answer this. And it was a guy calling me, selling, I guess it was a Hayden Bridge call. He was like, hey, I'm trying to see if y'all have any sheet piling for sale. And I was like, I don't work there anymore. And he's like, oh, yeah? Are you working somewhere else? I didn't know this guy. This guy was in, like, Pittsburgh or something. And I just told him the whole story. I mean, I talked for, like, 7 minutes. And I was like, you still there? And he's like, yeah, that was a great story. I'm actually, my wife and I, he went on to tell me how he's fallen out, you know, he's fallen away from the church, but they were raising their kids in church and yada, yada, yada. And I just opened my mouth, you know, and I don't know the guy's name. I didn't say, let's follow up on this. I just shared what I felt like I needed to share at the time and then said, well, have a great day. I hope you find your sheep piling or whatever you're selling, you know. It'd be nice to know. Maybe in the future we will know how those kind of interactions played out in the life of that guy, you know. But anyway, yeah, we just need to open our mouths, and if Jesus has changed us, we need to be willing to talk about Him to other people. That's the whole point of us gathering in this place. So.
And then the other important thing I think tonight we didn't really touch on much, but it was praying together. That's as a couples, that's a big deal. Mm-hmm.
I touched on it a little. Remember, we're supposed to ask our wife what her prayer requests are, and then she tells us, and we just simply pray them. We can go deeper than that.
I wouldn't be able to remember it, so I said, why don't you just pray that for yourself? I'll listen up here.
So what?
That was 60 seconds ago, and I forgot.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I forgot we talked about the
He's
prayer.
He's being stuff. Honest and transparent.
That's right. Transparency and vulnerability equals intimacy. And hopefully good sex. Let's get out of here, okay? There's those front row people again. All right. Steve, would you pray us out here, please?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, dear Lord. We thank you for all your many blessings. One blessing we especially thank you for tonight, dear Lord, is the blessing of marriage, the blessing of having a life partner, the blessing of you being in the middle of all that, dear Lord. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word, and we thank you especially for your son who came to die for us. We ask that you bless this day, bless this time together, and bless our marriages, dear Lord. And we ask all this and give you thanks in Jesus' name, and as you would have it, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Steve.